Thank you very much, Jonah and praise team. One of the important things, just as God works on our hearts from Sunday to Sunday, is to have the opportunity to continue to pray about things that may come up in our hearts. And so I just want to let you know that I will be right here in this space right after the service this morning. If there's anything that you'd like to pray about, I'd love to pray about that and those items with you. And just know that there always will be, every Sunday, someone there to pray with anyone who has some special needs that just sort of come up during the service. And so we're in this series, Daring to Draw Near. And this Sunday, we are looking at Psalm 95 and exploring on this Sunday in which we come to the table and we're invited to the table. We're exploring this theme of God, the God of invitation, the God who says, come to me, worship me. God wants us to draw near so much that he invites us to draw near. He says, "I, this is what I desire." And so Psalm 95, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our lives. I'm realizing, Chris, I don't have the clicker, so I wonder if we can quick grab that. Thank you. So the church has traditionally called this Psalm 95 the Venite, which is the Latin word for come. And so again, this is a great psalm of invitation. The singer invites us to worship God with the same sort of enthusiasm that people have when they urge their friends, you gotta take this great hike, or they say, this restaurant has got the best food. You've got to come and you got to check it out. It's great. Psalm 95 has that same sort of enthusiasm. And you got to catch that enthusiasm here at the beginning. But it doesn't just have a lot of enthusiasm. It also guides us in how we come near this God of ours to worship him. What does it mean to come near a God who is as great and awesome as our God? A God, as we've seen in recent weeks in this series, who's, you know, holy, and he's, you know, there in the burning bush, and he's like that great lion. How do we come before such a God? And so there's some guidelines. First guideline, we come loud. Verse 1, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let's shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. So the psalmist wants volume. come to worship, shouting, singing, thanking, extolling, raising the roof. True worship is noisy worship, at least some of the time. And so, you know, I think it's really interesting. I'm a Chicago Cubs fan. A few days after the Chicago Cubs won the World Series in 2016, Pastor Darren Whitehead attended the Cubs victory party in Hutchinson Field in Grant Park. He gathered with over 5 million people for the party. At that time in 2016, that was the seventh largest public gathering in history. And there was one point during the festivities that all these Cubs fans were urged to let out a full volume, sonic level shout at the top of their lungs, celebrating that after 108 years, the Cubs were finally on top. And it occurred to Whitehead that if those Cubs fans can celebrate their team with such a roar, how much more should we worship our Lord with loud praise, with what he and the great, you know, singer Chris Tomlin says, that we should worship God with a holy roar, a holy roar. And here's why. Look, verse 3. The Lord is a great God. He's the great king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. You see, in the ancient world, people believed that the world was jam-packed with gods. Or maybe we should actually call them godlings, because the picture was that these were tiny gods. They don't pack much of a punch. Their authority does not go so far. In a sense, it ends at the county line, if it even goes that far. In contrast, Israel's God, the God of the burning bush, goes by that special name Yahweh that we've been learning about these last weeks. Yahweh, he's the great God above all these little godlings. And his ruling power is effective everywhere, from the deepest depths of the earth to the highest mountain peaks. He made all things. He owns all things. He rules all things on this planet and also on over 30 billion planets in the Milky Way galaxy. And the Milky Way galaxy is one of 2 trillion galaxies in this universe. And so it's no wonder that the psalmist says in another place, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limits." See, in the Bible, to make something means that you are master of it. And that's why verse 5 says the sea is his, for he made it and his hands formed the dry land. Do you realize that each year scientists discover new species of sea animals that we never knew about before? In 2010, scientists published the first ever global census of marine life. And 2,700 census scientists had been working for 10 years, from the year 2000 to the year 2010. They'd been working on this project, and they discovered over 6,000 new species in just that time. The census found living creatures everywhere, even in places where heat would melt lead, where seawater froze to ice, and places where light and oxygen were lacking. And you might say, well, okay, they found everything by 2010, right? No, they said, we got to keep this going because we suspect there are still more species. And every year since then, they continue to find new species, usually about 1,000 new species per year. In fact, I just checked this week, and another 2,000 species were found in 2024. Completely unknown to science, completely unknown to us. God's always known about them. Well, a couple years ago when I was looking into all this, they were talking about how they discovered this really cool creature. At least I think it's kind of cool. Maybe I'm a little nerdy here. But in 2022, they discovered this golden cloak anemone off the deep waters of coastal Japan. This animal forms a shell atop its hermit crab host, and that benefits both creatures. The anemone gets transported to different places, so it can have food in different places, and the hermit crab gets a house to handle the deep waters. Now, our God, He designed that relationship at creation. He's got it going thousands and thousands of years ago, but only in 2022 did humans discover this. Friends, you do not worship a puny godling whose power ends at the county line. You worship this all-powerful, omnicompetent, endlessly inventive maker of the sea, Yahweh. And if that's not something to shout about, I really don't know what is. But the psalmist, he doesn't just say, come loud. He also says, come low. We need to come humble. Look at verse 6. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Biblically, to bow down means getting maximum face to the floor contact. And kneeling, of course, is a similar gesture of humility. We're saying right off the bat, you can command us. You're greater than us. You know better than us. And you might say, well, do we really have to, bow and kneel? And, we're not in a Christian tradition that does that very much. But I still do think in your prayer closet, do this from time to time. Because here's why. The right actions of the body can trigger the right attitudes in the heart. And many a Christian have said, upon kneeling, yes, I'm not on the same level as God. God's not my, little buddy that I can, who's just rely on to wink at my sins, ready to bless it, whatever lifestyle I choose. No, He's above us, and He's gracious, and He's loving, but it is proper for Him to command me. And when we kneel, as the Bible commands, we understand that. We show that we understand that. One of my favorite songs, I love this song. In fact, I encouraged Jonah, let's sing this song this week. And that's the song, Come Now is the Time to Worship. I love it. And it has the line, just as you are to worship. And I love that line too, most of the time, about 85% of the time. If you have only just one pair of clothes, please come to worship just as you are. Just come anyway. And honestly, come to worship even if your attitudes are all jumbled up. But when you are at worship, this psalm is saying, be ready to change. Be ready to invite the Spirit to work changes. If you're coming in as a big shot, with a casual, no big deal spirit, as if you're on the same level as God, the psalmist is saying, get real. You're not. You're not. So come low. In fact, friends, it's better for us to come low, to come bowed down on our knees, because this great and awesome God has been extremely good to us. It says here that we are sheep in His flock. He's out there. He's looking to care for us. He's ready to care for you in the next week. All the burdens that you have, He knows about, and He's ready to come alongside and bear them with you. And you might say, well, how do I know He's ready to do that this next week? Well, you know, because He's already cared for you in some of the costliest ways. Israel knelt in worship because they knew the good shepherd had cared for them, had saved them from Pharaoh's hand, delivering them through the Red Sea. They knew the Lord had brought them into a land of wells that they did not dig, homes that they did not build. But as much as they knew about God's shepherding care, we know more. And to be honest, we receive more. Jesus said to us, I am the good shepherd, who's not just with you in the dark valley, although He is. I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. I'm the good shepherd who also is the redeeming lamb who heals your wounds. The punishment that brought you peace, that punishment, well, that was on me. And by my wounds, you're healed. And that's so wonderful, but that also, because it's so wonderful, it should humble us. Such love should reduce our pride and refuel our devotion. As one of our hymns puts it, love, so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Well, verses 1 through 7 of this psalm, I think, are some of the warmest verses of the Bible. They're great. But now in the final verses, this psalm takes a chilly turn. In fact, maybe some of you are like, I never realized about these verses. Well, sometimes pastors don't always preach on the last verses. But I think it's important for us to do it, because God also, at the end here, he warns us to come soft. And he says there's changes that may need to happen. And they may need, and don't just think about these as changes that happen at some other point in the future, but today changes. Come soft, is what he is saying. Verses 7 through 11, don't be like the wilderness generation. They rebelled against me. They tested me. They had complaining hearts and wandering feet. I was angry with them. So I declared on oath in my anger, they'll never enter my rest. God wants our Sunday worship to be sincere and to fit harmoniously with our Monday through Saturday lifestyle. He wants our worship to be true, not just true in theory, but true in practice. Not just in some ideal future way out there, but today in this service. Today, he says, if you hear my voice, come with a soft heart. Trusting God, not testing God like Israel did at this place called Meribah. That is referred to in the story is there in Exodus 17. Don't come hard like Israel did at a place called Massa in Numbers 20. Don't come testing God. Now, I mean, you might say, well, what does it mean to put God to the test? I don't think I've ever done that. Well, here's what it means to put God to the test. It means you hold back your heart in worship until God performs it exactly the way you dictate. It means you put God on like this kind of never-ending audition for the role of king in your life. You design these little tests for him to prove his love to you on the level that you think you are entitled. Be warned that kind of attitude of entitlement is like the quick-drying cement of the soul, and it can harden your heart quickly. So if it's there, we need to deal with it today. And I know that just for myself, personally, I've had times where thankfully, my wonderful wife, she was like, do you think there's a spirit of entitlement coming up in you? And we looked it over and we concluded, yes. And I had to confess that. And so I just urge you, friends, sometimes this can blind us. Please do some heart examination from time to time. Do we say today, I might worship you, God, but you've got some hoops to jump through. You better get me the job I want. You better get me the health I deserve. You better get me the girl I want. You better get me the life situation that I've dreamed of. And Lord Most High, you better make it snappy, or I will not be yours, or I will not worship your greatness. That's precisely what Israel did in the wilderness at Meribah in Exodus 17. God had given them many signs. He had given the manna, food to eat every single day. He had led them like a, you know, with the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He had given signs that he was present among them. But when they ran out of water, they raged. In Exodus 17, verse 7, they raged. Is God among us or not? Does he really love us? He better show up and he better supply water immediately, or we're heading back to Egypt. God says in verse 9, Israel tried me, though they had seen what I did, though I had given plenty of evidence to them of how much I gave and I'm a giving, generous God. They had seen the plagues that I put on Egypt. They had seen the Red Sea open and my deliverance there. They had seen the manna each and every day. But instead of trusting, they chose testing. Instead of praying, they said, "Prove it, God, or we're packing our bags and heading back to Egypt." Friends, as long as we say to our God, "I'm yours temporarily, I'm yours until I find a better option," we have hearts that will go astray. It's the soft heart that says, "I'm yours truly, God. I'm yours for good." So friends, today we come to Holy Communion and we enjoy the salvation Jesus has won for us. I want to invite you to do a heart check. Ask yourself, is my heart soft or is it hard? And you might say, "Well, how do I know if it's soft or hard?" There are a couple of signs. First of all, there's the sign of thankfulness. The psalmist says, "Let us come before him with thankfulness." Thankfulness is a sign of a soft heart. That's a sign of a heart that's quick to spot God's good blessings and quick to acknowledge them. The hard heart, the entitled heart, ignores the many good gifts that God gives all of us, and it's waiting out until God gives this one particular special gift to come in. And the early Christians, when they saw that, they would say, "That doesn't agree with the great gift we have already received in Christ. That doesn't agree with our communion." Did you know the early Christians, they simply called communion the Eucharist, which meant the Thanksgiving. But this is like the Thanksgiving with a capital T, okay? Because they figured that since Christ had given us the very best, most perfect gift, the gift of his Son, who shed his blood for our redemption, since he has already done that, he's given us a gift with eternal consequences, then he deserves our everlasting thanksgiving every single Sunday. Even the Sundays that things are going hard and we're lamenting and we're crying out, even those Sundays we have reason to give thanks. And so they said, "Let's celebrate the Thanksgiving meal every Sunday, because that is going to remind us that God deserves our thanks every Sunday." And so, you know, it's great. We thank God. We talk about God being, you know, trustworthy and praiseworthy. He is those things. But is he also thanksworthy? Even during the season of life in which you feel bruised and confused and have lots of questions and have deep aches. Now, I know you might be longing for some special need to be supplied to you today. And that's understandable. You have a good shepherd. He cares about that. Take that need to him in prayer. But come soft. Come saying to him, "Auditions are over. You're my God." I join the song of the heavenly saints who sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all worship and service and thanks." Thanks is a sign of a soft heart. But secondly, let's also examine our obedience. The soft heart submits to the difficult commands of God, even those commands that feel like death to obey. Commands like, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Commands like, "Stay sexually pure." Commands like, "Give generously." Do you meet such commands with a stony heart that says, "I'm not going to obey. I'm going to hold on to that grudge that I have towards that person because they really wronged me. I'm going to hold on to my money. I'm going to have sex with whomever I please. I'm the Lord of my life." Is that how your heart speaks today? I hope not. Because, friends, that's a heart that's going astray. That's a heart that's not going to enter into the rest of God. But even if you have the heart that says, "Oh Lord, I struggle with obedience in this area, and you know I do," send your spirit put my heart right? He will. If you say, I'm sorry. If you say, change my heart, oh God, he'll help you. In fact, the gifts of the Lord's table are a promise of his help and the actual nourishment, spiritual nourishment you need to change. It's the gifts that we all need to change in all those areas that we have to. And so he's the good shepherd. And when you look at this table, I hope you see that he's ready to supply your needs today.